Do you value other people? Now, most of us say, well, sure we do. But if I start listing certain people in your life, you'd probably say, well, if I'm honest, not really, right? Sometimes we see people who have a different political view than us, and we just really don't value them. I wish they'd go away, kind of a thing. Maybe it's somebody of a different color. Yeah, and they're just different. My mom was this way, being from Missouri. And people of color, she did not value them. She would say she does, but they are those people, and they are less than her. Mom, do you hear what you're saying? I'm not saying anything. In the news today, we talk about how ladies are paid less than men in the workplace doing the same job. That's a lack of value in one sector of humanity. The soccer team that has been winning so far, they are arguing for equal pay, right? Because the guy soccer players get paid more than the female soccer players. And the only reason is, basically, they're claiming, is because of gender. There's a problem in America. Let me back up. There's a problem in humanity. We don't value people. We value selectively. Those who give me what I think I need. We don't respect, honor, value others as a human race. If we're honest, the human race is his own worst enemy. From ages past, Genesis chapter 4, it all began. Cain did not value Abel and took his life. And we see it a lot. This is the way of the world. There's good people out there. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying everybody is a Jeffrey Dahmer or something like that. But often in humanity, we have those that we cannot value. You don't share the same political view. You don't share the same, and blah, 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 blah. A heart of that is prejudice. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever, ever appreciate prejudice. He's always against it. Now, I'm not going to go down a path and speak selectively on those. We're coming out of 2 Peter 3:9. There's a core value at North Mason Bible Church that we embrace. And it comes not from our imagination, not from our desire, not from our agenda, but it comes from the Lord Himself. God demonstrated His own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, unlovely, stinky, evil, nasty, Christ died for us. That verse is necessarily speaking to believers, but it extends to all of humanity. For God so loved the... Okay? You cannot mistake that word. It's the most common word used for the population upon the earth in the Greek. For God so loved humanity. He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross, so that nobody would perish, but have everlasting life in Him. God values humanity. God values people. So today we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses, maybe 1 through about 15. And we're going to look how much God values people. And then we're going to look at a couple other places as well. I want to remind us of the purpose of North Mason Bible Church. It is to worship God by celebrating His goodness towards us as we unite together to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God while serving one another and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ within our own community and abroad. That's why we exist, to celebrate God's goodness. And the way we celebrate is not just by worshiping, but it's in action with one another and those outside this church. Here's our vision. What do we want to accomplish? It's an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples. That's our focus. That's our goal, is to help build healthy disciples. Of course, that starts with presenting and introducing people to Jesus Christ and the gospel, but it continues by teaching them to obey the things that the Lord has taught. And hopefully, as we build healthy disciples of Jesus Christ, we will in turn raise up committed pastors, missionaries, and plant healthy churches. We got Pastor James, who's pastoring in South Chicago. You could almost call him a missionary. And we have two people here that you see that are being raised up to be missionaries. Our vision is being actualized to some level. I've already mentioned Core Value 1 in North Mason Bible Church. You'll find this inside your directory. You'll find it in your annual meeting summary. You'll find it just about everywhere I can throw it at you. The purpose, the vision, and our eight core values. The first one is this. People are indeed important to God. And when I say people, the Bible claims people, not select groups, not select colors, not select gender, but people are important to God, so people should be important to His children. All right? So God values people, and the outline looks like this. Humanity's sovereign creator, humanity's loving savior, and humanity's caring neighbor. Hopefully you're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 3, but I want to talk about humanity's sovereign creator. We have to start there. The Bible starts there in Genesis, and sometimes we think that's the only place where creation is discussed, and that's just not true. Creation, God's creative word, God's creation of everything, not the evolution of anything, but the creation of everything is throughout Scripture. From Genesis 1, it shows up in Revelation chapter 4, and it pops up throughout the book of Revelation. It's really important. And there's a lot about God as creator that is critical, but there is one that starts it all. Humanity's sovereign creator. If we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to read verses 3 through 4 for you. Peter writes, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Scoffers here in the book of Peter, another term you might have heard is false teachers or false prophets. Those are all synonyms for the same kind of thing. The scoffer, the false prophet, the false teacher is one who claims to be in a relationship with God, maybe even through Jesus Christ, but what they're trying to do is lure you to follow them. Scripture doesn't tell very often what the false teacher is teaching, but it does talk about their character. They want to draw you from the Lord. That's exactly what Satan did in Genesis 3. So these false teachers are in league with him. Hey, by the way, there are many people in many churches, and they claim to be believers. They claim to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they are living a divisive life. A life that is drawing away from good leadership to their own way of thinking. You need to be cautious. You need to be careful with that. Okay? These scoffers here, they are casting doubt on God. Hey, he claimed he was going to come again, and he's not here. He hasn't been here for a long time, so he's not coming. Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say that you can't eat of that fruit? God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be smart like him. You hear all the speculating, all the lies. Eve fell right into it. Adam followed later. Both are credited with sin. Those scoffers really don't care for others. Here it says they follow their own evil desires. You're merely a tool for them to use. And they want to be your friend as long as you are in agreement with them. But the minute you begin to resist them and confront them with Scripture, you're their enemy. This is the context of 2 Peter, so I'm trying to help you understand that. There are some false teachers that are going on, and Peter is addressing them in this context. He's going to talk about God's mercy, God's patience, or long-suffering. All right? So with that, let's look at the letter A there. We are all God's creation. Right after he has exposed those false teachers, those scoffers, in verse 5, he says this, "But they deliberately," meaning the scoffers, "they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water." He's back to the creative thing. He's talking about God as being sovereign, God as being eternal, no beginning. Everything else Material and living has a beginning except God. We're going through Genesis with the middle school, and they're going, wait a minute, who created God? He wasn't created, he's always been. And it blows their mind. I'm sure you understand all that very well, right? No, we really can't. We take it for what it is. But God is eternal. God's human creation is forever. We have a beginning and we go on forever. God has no beginning. This is one reason he is God and we are not. And if you go to Revelation chapter 4, it talks about God seated upon his throne, and the one attribute that is really focused on in that whole chapter, God is eternal. And heaven breaks forth and praises him for his eternality. Okay? So he creates by his very word. All things are created by his word. All things are formed. Things aren't just set in motion and let them evolve. That's man's reasoning. They take God out of the picture. Well, how did it happen? And then they come up with it. That's where evolution is sourced. That's where it comes from. When we read God's word, he says he created and he formed and he filled it with life. As creator, he has authority over his creation. Okay? You might build something. You might sew something. You might build something out of wood or metal. You might do something like that. And it is really yours to do with as you please. I have, as a memory of my father, he built it in middle school. It's a mahogany two-shelf bookshelf. I love the thing. I had the privilege of stripping it down and refurnishing it with a dad right there. But I have something from my father. It was his to do with as he pleased. He gave it to me. If he wanted, he could take it out and burn it. If he wanted, he could take it out and sell it. It's his. By the way, all that God has created, it belongs to him. In the middle school, I was talking how God created, and at the end of chapter 1, he says it is very good, meaning it's perfect. And this one poor middle schooler who knows more than anybody on the planet, she says, oh, that's just his opinion. To which I begin to explain to her, it's not an opinion. He's the creator. And he declared this is exactly as he wanted. When you see it as merely another opinion equal to yours, that's evidence that you have sin in your life. Because you're rejecting God. That's the heart of sin. And she's kind of, what? And it really opened up a great conversation with all the middle school. She's the one, I love having her in there while I'm teaching, because she's always asking questions like that or making statements, putting herself equal to God, and then we talk our way through it. It's really kind of fun. She doesn't know it, but she opens a greater door for the gospel to be spoken. Okay. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, I've already mentioned, we get to the end of chapter 1, and God stood back and he says, everything I've created, this is exactly how I want it. Not just the things in the life, but the whole relationship of his creation. And then chapter 2, he says, now the most important thing in chapter 1 was the creation of humanity, and I want to have that relationship with him. Relationship's the heart and soul of chapter 2. And then we get to chapter 3, and what happens? Mankind decides, I want it different. And so humanity brings in sin. And so as God created, this is how it all is. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, it's all how sin has tainted it. Sin has made it so that it is not as perfect over here. God is still sovereign. He hasn't lost control. But then in chapter 3, he says, cursed is the serpent, cursed is the man, cursed is relationship, cursed is... And it's not God up there mad and throwing curses down like some witch. That's not at all what it is. Because sin has entered, it brought with it inherent the curse of sin. Always to separate, always to destroy completely. We are all God's creation by his very word. He loves his creation so much that he is painfully long-suffering, providing a way to change our situation. Look at letter B. He is God of history. Peter goes on, He's going all the way back to the beginning. God has always been, and he's in control. And so then he wants to talk in number verse 6 about he's the God of history. He gives just one little data point. There's so much more he could talk about. But he says in verse 6, by these waters in creation, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking here about Genesis chapter 6 through 9 with a man named Noah and his whole family. God rescued them and he stopped the ravage of sin. When you read in chapter 6, it talks about how violent mankind became. And we look around today and we can say mankind is violent. But we are not yet as in the days of Noah. It was really bad. It's as though mankind was going to wipe himself off the face of the earth. And so God said, all right, I'm going to rescue those who are for me, and then I'm going to take care of the rest. God could have taken care of them all and started anew. But he protected his creation because he's merciful, because he loves. People are important to God, so they're important to us. So as creator, he has authority over his creation to do as he pleases. In this instance, he brought the flood. See, God is not silent. He's telling these scoffers. God is not silent. You know how many years Noah built the ark? Was it not somewhere around 100? And they had all that opportunity to turn to the Lord. Man, God is patient. He is merciful. The scoffers are claiming God hasn't returned as he promised, therefore he'll never return. In essence, they're saying God lied. And yet God values humanity. He's providing a way. Even though he may sound silent, he's not. Look at letter C. He is the God of the future. Not only is he the creator, he's the God of the history, but he's also God of the future. God is sovereign. He's on top of it. Look at verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. As creator, he remains involved with humanity. God will finally and completely deal with sin. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. His ultimate plan to bring redemption to its conclusion. As redeemer, God is merciful over his creation, and his mercy causes him to be patient. That's a good thing for you and me, because if God wasn't patient, you and I would never have the opportunity to give our life to Christ. Do you understand that? Sometimes we want God to hasten and come quickly and take care of things, but at the same time, there are people who still want to hear the gospel and respond. If God comes too quickly, by our standard, they don't have the opportunity. In Revelation, there's a seal judgment. I think it's number 5. You have all the martyrs who come out of the tribulation. They've been martyred for their faith, and they're standing before the throne of God, and they're going, how long? How long until you deal with sin? And God says, just a little longer, until those who are appointed to come to me come. At the end of the tribulation, the time is up, and God acts. His patience does not mean that he is not going to act. Okay. Let's see. God's justice is certain. Do not mistake his delay for permission to live in a way that is inconsistent with the Lord. So God really does have a heart for humanity. Okay? And we're going to see that now in number 2, mankind's loving Savior. See, God is a sovereign God. At any point, and mankind will be gone, and he starts again. In fact, he told Moses that, right? Moses, stand back. I'm done with all these people. I'm going to wipe them all out, and then I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, oh, no, no, no. Think of your reputation with the other nations. Okay, what he's saying is, please work in their heart. So humanity's loving Savior, you're still in 2 Peter. So we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 is a verse that gets misused on a regular basis. Letter A, God's timing is perfect. I have a dear friend in Coos Bay. She would work with, I think it was the Sparkies, if I remember, and she'd be looking for people to help with Sparkies, and she told me, Pastor, God is never late. He's always on time. It's just not my time schedule. Because Awana would be coming close and doesn't have enough leaders. And she says, I'm tempted to panic and worry and do it in my own strength and manipulate people. And she says, but I have learned to be calm and trust the Lord. And she always has all the help she needs. The willing help, not just those who are forced. God's timing is perfect. Look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. There are many people who like to use that out of context and put it in the context of creation. And so when God said in that first day he created this, what they're saying is if he added up, he really means 1,000 years. And that's not true. That's a misuse of scripture. This context does not even agree with that context. So the first thing under this is not a formula. Here, Peter is not saying one day is 1,000 years to God. So it has nothing to do with creation at this point. The scoffers, okay? They look at the Lord's promise to return, and he hasn't yet. And so he's not coming. By the way, that's the same lie of Genesis 3. God has promised in Genesis 3, but he doesn't want you to know the real truth. So all they're doing is lying to benefit their own evil desires. So what is this saying? To the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's a comparison, and that's all it is in this context. The context of 2 Peter is, God promised he's delayed. Does that mean he's not coming? And Peter's saying, nonsense. He's a sovereign God, and he's in control of everything, and time does not confine him. So here's the comparison with this phrase, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He is saying in this statement, God is eternal. He is not confined by time. He is not confined to work in time. He is outside of it. When he chooses to work within time, it's just to relate with us, and it's his choice. Time has no control over him. There are those who think this through, and they have the understanding that God, when he looks at all of creation, he sees it all as an eternal now. It's not like with past and with future. It's all now. I can't quite comprehend all that. That sounds really cool, but I can't quite comprehend it. What I can understand is God being sovereign is not getting old because of time. He doesn't have to watch his watch or his clock and be done on time. He doesn't have to schedule something. God is always on time because he is outside of it and in control of it. Here's the comparison in this phrase. Humanity is not eternal. Humanity was created and is confined in time. Everything we do is measured by time, isn't it? Right? Some of you are going, man, I hope the pastor doesn't go long-winded today. So I'm measured by your chronometer, right? Someone was telling me they were at a church and the guy preached for 15 minutes and didn't say anything. And they said, wow, that wasn't real good either. Time. You and I are controlled by time. Some of us are older in life and we understand the demands of time, right? Some of us have a sore knee and have had it most our life. And myself, I realize what time does to that knee, and it doesn't get any better, and there's nothing you can do. Time has a control over what God has created, but it doesn't control God. That's all this verse is talking about. So what it's trying to say when the scoffer is saying, well, God promised, he's delayed, he's not coming, Peter is saying, cut it out. It's been a flash on the chronometer or on the timepiece for God. It means nothing. For you, it means everything. So the first church was some 2,000 years ago, and we're waiting for the return of Christ. The apostles, including Paul, they thought that Jesus would return in their lifetime. He hasn't. And so we could throw up our arms and say, well, he's never going to come. But in God's understanding of reality, it hasn't been like our 2,000 years. It's been, if you want to measure it, but a moment. That's all this is saying. Time is not getting away from God. God is not too late. And it'll never be too late for God. By the way, this is a cool thing. The God of eternity who steps in to time to help us understand. See, he could have created in an instant. He started everything with his word, and he could have said, be formed and filled and living. Phew, done. But he chose to do it in 6 literal days that connect with our 24-hour period. He could have caused the Exodus like that, but he took 80 years to train Moses before that Exodus happened. He could have sent Jesus at any time to die on a cross and redeem. But he chose the time and the hour and the day. Actually, the day, the time, the hour. How's that? All right? So he chose because he is creator. He has authority. And he really does care. Look at letter B. God's character is consistent. It's consistent. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. By the way, God deals with sin one of two ways. Gives you the opportunity to repent and come to Jesus, and your sin is taken care of. You reject, you refuse God and his way of salvation, then it comes judgment, and he deals with your sin. One of two ways. Now we're talking here in this family, which most, if not all of us, know Christ as our Lord and Savior. I need you to move salvation beyond your own selfish self. God's salvation was never meant just for you to hold and cuddle in your bosom. It's meant to be active. It's meant to go, wow, look what God has done for me. And look, I am so confident I can go out and share Christ by the authority of him. It should move us out. People are important to God, so they're important to us. All right. So there's 3 things to look at under verse 9, under letter B. Number 1, he is merciful. This is his consistent character. He is merciful. Mercy means you're not going to get what you deserve. Every human being on the planet, past, present, future, we deserve basically annihilation. God's ultimate judgment. And yet he stays that judgment. That's mercy. God has compassion on his creation, on humanity. How do I know? He loves people. He has a heart for humanity. How do I know people are important to God? He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the world. Not just for Jim Porter. Yes, I can stick my name in there and go yeehaw. But he died for humanity. But God demonstrated his love to us, not just Jim Porter, to us. For God so loved the world that he provided salvation. If people are important to the sovereign creator, redeemer of the universe, and we're his children, then people ought to be important to us. Even if they don't think like we do, eat the same food as we do, speak the way we do, wear the clothes we do, we should value human life. Repentance, that's God's way to enjoy his mercy. Repentance, it means to agree with God concerning our sin. It's not agree with you, but it's to agree with God. God, you've told me this is wrong, and therefore it's wrong because you are the standard. And then it means to change one's mind, to go in a different direction. And so if what I am thinking, if what I'm saying, if what I'm doing is sin, it's acknowledging, yes, that is sinful according to your holy nature. I want to repent. Please help me. And repent means I'm doing it the opposite. I'm not doing it anymore. He is merciful. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Look at number 2. He is long-suffering. This is kind of a cool word. We understand the word patient in the Greek text. It would be a more than just patient. It's long-suffering. Here's a definition. God bears with sinners and holds back his wrath, though not forever. How long has the earth been here and sin has been on this earth? 10,000 years or more. Not the billions, okay, that's evolution. You have to have those billion years to kind of force evolution to happen. So the earth has been, I don't know, 10 to 20,000 years. Okay, that's still a long time. And sin has been here just about all of that. Okay? Man, God is patient. Long-suffering means he's super, super, super patient. That's God's long-suffering. God is holy and just, and he is slow to anger. Exodus 34, 6, that's what he told Moses of himself as he described himself. I'm slow to anger, okay? I'm compassionate, loving God, slow to anger, but I will not let sin go on forever. That theme is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament ever since Genesis 34, 6. The Creator loves his creation, and he makes provision for life. Look at number three. His patience means salvation. Look over to verse 15. I know I'm skipping some verses. We're still in context. But if you look at verse 15, he says this, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." All right? So here is one writer of Scripture acknowledging that another writer of Scripture has laid down the very Word of God. But he talks about the Lord's patience means salvation. God's delay does not mean that God will not act against sin. God's delay does not mean that he gives permission to continue in sin. God's delay means he loves humanity. God's delay means that believers are encouraged to live a holy life. If you look down over at verse 11, back up just a little bit. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, heavens and earth by fire, because of sin, what kind of people ought you to be?" You know, to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord's coming. How are we to live? Holy, godly. Okay, what does that mean? Perfection? It means I'm moving towards perfection. It means that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me and change me from within. It's not me trying to change my behavior. It's being conscious of it, being obedient to the Holy Spirit, but allowing the Holy Spirit to transform me from within so that, Romans 8, 28 and 29, I am conformed to the very likeness of Jesus Christ because I cannot get there on my own. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the application of God's Word. I also need the companionship of God's people in a local church. Okay? God's delay never means God's permission. All right, look at number three. Humanity's caring neighbor. This is going to be a review of our purpose and our vision, but let's look at it. I've already mentioned this several times. The core value we're looking at today, people are important to God, so they're important to us. If indeed I am a child of God, I'm going to appreciate the same things he does. So letter A, love. That's going to be a common theme in these three. Love is the basis for the local church. It's the basis. It's what the church is built on. I give you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," that us means believers. He's writing to the Ephesians local church, "who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You don't need to go search for anything more. It's already given to you when you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. He goes on, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves," meaning Jesus. Adoption. Hey, just because you're created by God doesn't mean you're God's child. John chapter 1, verses somewhere around 12, 13, it points out the ones who are children of God are the ones who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You have been born again. You have been adopted into God's holy family. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are one of God's children. And as God's children, you need to live the way God would have you live. Many times we had to tell our children, we don't behave that way. When you behave that way, it discredits the family. And I've had exchange students, and they're doing something that's just not right out in public. I say, you're taking my name, our name, out into the public, and you're living differently than we would live. Don't do that. Most every one of them respected that. When I'm a child of God, I've been adopted in love. And did you notice? For God's good pleasure. Yeah, some of us, I'm not worthy to be saved. There are people out there who don't believe they should be saved. They don't have a right to God's love. None of us do. It's all God's good pleasure. This is the good news. And God chooses to love you. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. How do I know? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world on the cross. He died. He is eager for our repentance, not willing that any should perish. He's eager for relationship that all should come in repentance. This should be our goal too. We should not live our life thinking about other things other than the gospel. Yeah, when you think about other things, okay. But the forefront of our thought ought to be, how do I live? How do I express the good news? Whether it's a believer or a non-believer, how do I represent that gospel message? Look at letter B. Again, love. Love is the basis for obedience. I give you Matthew 22. Okay, this is our great command. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. When it says all the law and the prophets, it's saying the whole Old Testament. It hangs on this whole thought, love God, love neighbor. That's what it's teaching. Loving God in this verse means with our entire being, everything I got, every thought I have, every action I do, every attitude I have. If I am choosing to love my Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit work in my life, the result is this, I love my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? Anybody around me who might need help. Are there people around you you don't like, but you don't even know if they know Christ? You need to quit thinking about what you don't like. And you need to be telling them about Jesus and how you live and the attitude you express and the very words you say. Our church's mission, we can find it. We've already talked about it, but another great chapter is John 17, and the great mission of Jesus Christ was to make the Father known. He passed that on to His apostles, make the Father known. And all those who believe your message, give them the same job to make the Father known. So what is making the Father known? Well, Jesus came, John chapter 1, to make the Father known. It's the gospel message found only in Christ. How do you love your neighbor? By meeting non-believers. I'm amazed how many Christians say, when I say we should be sharing Christ with non-believers, and they go, I don't think I know any. Okay? That's because we pulled into a little hole and not realized that we are the message. And we need to be out there sharing Christ. So we need to meet non-believers. We need to know non-believers, not just meet them so I can get them saved, make a mark, and walk off to the next one. No. Meet them as a person. God does. Value them. Hey, there's different views politically and everything else that you're not going to agree with, and that's okay. My job is not to get them to think the way I do, to vote the way I do, to believe the way I do. That's nonsense. Because you vote and believe in everything the way I do, and it doesn't change the world. What they need to do is know Jesus. And so my job is not to sit there and argue politics and try and force you into what I believe, whatever it might be, politics or anything else. My whole job is to love you the way God does. And it means to present the gospel in my heart, in my attitude, in my actions, with my words. So meet non-believers, know non-believers, and introduce non-believers to Jesus. That's the best way you can love anybody. Is to, my mentor would call it, inter-redemptive relationships. You're bringing the gospel into that relationship and living it out loud. Look at letter C. Love is the basis for selflessness, the lack of self. And I gave you Matthew 28. We looked at that the other week. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. People are important to God. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in their place. So people are important to us. So we need to introduce people to Jesus so that we can reveal the Father. They need to see Jesus transforming our life. They don't need to see us walk around as though we're arrogant and bold and I'm superior because I have Christ. They need to see our brokenness being repaired by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. They need to see that the gospel is a real thing. They also need to hear the good news. There are too many people who say, well, I'm just going to live a good life and I'm going to cause them to wonder. It's not going to work. I've known some really good people in my life who straight up to my face reject Jesus Christ. But I know some really good people. They think the way I do in many areas and so on. But they're not going to lead you to Jesus for nothing. The best way to love somebody, the best way, is to not just live the gospel yourself, but to speak it. People are important to God, so people are important to us. They're to be more than friends. They're to be more than targets. They are indeed sinners that are loved by God and in need of his grace. They need to meet Jesus that you know from the Bible. Here's some applications for you. God's great compassion is seen in Christ's delayed return. His patience holds the door open for sinners to respond to the gospel. So I give you a verse, Romans 10, 14 to 15. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful, this is God's heart. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What a privilege. We make it all about, I'm afraid I'll lose my friend. I'm afraid I'll say something that'll push him away from Christ. I'm afraid, and so on and so forth. I say we have 20 seconds of courage in Christ and start the conversation. When I can encourage people to begin this, it's really freaky, scary at times. But after about the third or fourth person, it's kind of like, I know this other person who doesn't know Jesus. I wonder if I could share with them. To which I say, God's calling, go get it done. And I watch people learn to become gospel presenters. Okay? Here's the second one. Commit to pray for each household on your street or in your area, because some of us don't really live on a street in this area. Ask God to make their hearts sensitive to the gospel and send someone to share it with them. Ask God what your role would be in the process. Tools on the back table. There's a spindle. It's got all kinds of tracks. I just picked a couple. Here's one. Do all roads lead to Christ? Actually, to God. It's the Romans Road. This is a great tool you should have. It has the church's address and everything on the back. So if you go to a restaurant and you're in this area, you can leave that. If you're someplace else, you can leave it too. Use them. That's what they're intended for. But it's more than just handing it to somebody and walking away. It's you build a relationship, and can I share something with you? And then you just walk them through it. Here's another one, Steps to Peace with God. This is Billy Graham's gospel tract that he's put together, and they've used effectively for a lot. And it's really good and really helpful. If you're not sure how to frame the gospel, these are examples. Get familiar with them so that you can begin to share them without the tool. It's not hard. Here's just another form of steps to peace with God. All of these are on the back table. All of them have the church's address and everything. But feel free, take them, and don't take them home and throw them in a corner. Take them and use them. These are tools meant to help you, as your shepherd, to help you do good works. And then I brought two. This is on the back table. I think there's one by the nursery, and then there's one by the information table. And every year I promote these. It has the Romans Road on this side. On this side, it has six lines for you to write down six names. People in your neighborhood, people in your family, people you work with, people wherever. The whole idea, these are people who don't know Jesus. And you promise to pray for them, that their heart will be open to the gospel, that God will send someone to preach to them. And you can ask, where do I fit in the process? So I have a couple of these. One's on my desk all the time, so every day I see it and I pray for these people. And I try and open up conversations with them. Now, don't list six and say that's the only people I can share Christ with, okay? It's just a start. But you can do that, put it in your car, wherever you need to be. Here's the third one. Invite someone who may not know Jesus as their Savior to the family fishing day. I know it's already passed. I wrote this, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago. VBS, the Fall Carnival, Awana Youth Group, Sunday morning services. These are all opportunities to begin and continue the gospel-related conversations. Even today, we're doing this concert. Whether you invite someone to church or not, but if you invite them to the concert, opportunity to open doors for discussion. They're going to hear the heart of Matt and Erica Corbin who love Jesus. They're going to hear you loving them. Find ways to invite people to come, right? Whether it's to church or some function, it's just an opportunity. Father, I want to thank you for this day. These people, again, are so patient with me. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. Your son, Jesus Christ, is just a pleasure. Help us, Father, as we go today to our adult Sunday school or to serve in a ministry, wherever. Help us to start worshiping you now by practicing what we've been challenged with from your word. Father, help us to love you more so that our hearts open up and love those around us a little more easier. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.